I'd like to say something about the apostle who wrote this gospel by referring to some scriptures we've already mentioned in our Bible readings where he speaks of himself. So these are familiar scriptures, and I'm sure I'm not going to say anything especially new in referring to them, but they speak to me, and I'm sure they speak to us all, of a disciple who was conscious of the fact that he was loved by the Lord Jesus, and the extent to which we have a sense of this in our hearts will move us in response to the Lord Jesus ourselves. Of course, John didn't think he was the only one of the disciples the Lord Jesus loved. If we look at John chapter 13, and verse 1, and just read the words at the end of that verse about the Lord Jesus. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. I think that verse would make very clear to us the Lord Jesus loved each of his disciples. Of course, we're not speaking about Judas here. Very soon we learn in this chapter that Judas revealed his true colours. He didn't know the Lord Jesus. But those who knew the Lord Jesus, they were the objects of the love of the Lord Jesus. And this verse, when it says he loved them unto the end, it doesn't mean that his love came to an end. It means that he loved them through everything. His love would never cease to be displayed to them in its blessed, caring, protective way. He loved them unto the uttermost. His love would carry them through every experience. Of course, as we've been seeing in our conferences, the love of the Lord Jesus prepared them for those hours, those days that he would be absent from them. They wouldn't see him, but his love carries on. His love is caring for them now when he's risen from the dead and he's ministering to them, as we've seen individually, as a couple, in the case of the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, as a company in the upper room, to Thomas when Thomas joined his fellow disciples. The love of the Lord Jesus is displayed. It's a love which is sovereign. It's constant. It never fails, as we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the nature of the love of God. And John, as he writes his gospel, looking back over a period perhaps of 40 or so years, when he speaks of himself, and the gospel writers seldom refer to themselves in the gospels. Matthew mentions himself twice in his gospel. Mark mentions himself enigmatically once in his gospel. He wasn't, of course, one of the disciples, but he appears, I think, in that gospel as the young man with a linen cloth wrapped round him, but he doesn't say his name. But it's as if Mark says, well, they, speaking of the disciples, forsook him and fled. And now I'm telling the story, I have to confess I did the same. I went there following him, but when they tried to apprehend me, I let my linen cloth go and I fled away naked. Of course, we could say a lot more about Mark's experience, but God, in his restoring grace, brought Mark back into service. And later, Paul, who would not have him accompany him and Barnabas on their next missionary journey, could say to Timothy, "Bring him with thee." Speaking to Timothy, his true son in the faith, "Bring him with thee. You young man who I treasure so much in my ministry, bring Mark with you, because Mark is profitable for the ministry." God's restoring grace had brought Mark back into his service, perhaps through the ministry of Peter in Babylon. Peter, who had failed and been restored, was able to help Mark find his niche, his service for the Lord once again. And the proof of the reality of that is that Paul could say he's profitable for the ministry. But we're getting off the subject when we speak about Mark. Luke, of course, wasn't one of the 12. But John, he refers to himself on these occasions in his gospel where he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And the first one is in chapter 13. Of course, there are other references perhaps we might look at where he speaks of himself, but he's not elevating himself. He's thinking, as he looks back on these events, he's thinking, yes, I was there and I was sustained there by the love of the Lord Jesus for me. That's the only reason why I can pen these words that refer to myself. Because the Lord Jesus loved me. Let's read then the first reference in chapter 13. Let's start from verse 20. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. I'm going to leave it at that point, because there's not enough time to speak about all these verses in detail. What comes before us in these verses is the sorrow the Lord Jesus felt that one of his disciples would betray him. Such were the human sensibilities of our Lord, that the thought that one who had accompanied with him for 3, maybe 3.5 years should betray him, though he had known when he had chosen Judas to be one of his disciples, he would do this. The thought caused our Lord so much sorrow, as is conveyed in these verses. This was a matter of the deepest concern to our Saviour. He introduces it with those words, "Verily, verily." And for them, of course, it was a great shock too. They loved the Lord. It was inconceivable to them that one of their number would betray him. It does seem as if the one they least suspected was Judas. And when the Lord Jesus said these words to them, they looked one on another. In another gospel, we're told that they said, "Is it I, Lord?" The thought was so beyond their thinking that they seemed to even doubt their own love for the Lord. Certainly here, they look on one another. Can it be one of my fellow disciples would betray our beloved Lord? This does show to us, doesn't it, that for all their slowness, and their slowness is only a reflection of our slowness, but their slowness to learn, they still love the Lord. And in these words that we have here, doubting of whom he spake, it shows to us what a shock this was to hear this come from the lips of the Lord. And if the Lord felt it and they felt it, then it's a wonderful thing in connection with our Lord to think of his feelings about it, to know that although one of them would betray him, Judas, yet he had one who was lying in his bosom. He had one disciple in particular who seemed to be living, as a brother said earlier in our conference, in the sense and appreciation of the love of his master. What a compensation that must have been for our Lord Jesus, knowing that Judas would betray him, that he had John lying in his bosom. And when I think of my life, and when I think of how little sometimes I've spent with the Lord, I think this is a challenge to me, perhaps to you. The Lord values communion with each one of us, and I'm sure he valued the proximity, the intimacy of fellowship he had with John at this moment, leaning on Jesus' bosom. But this disciple says of himself, not just me, John. He just says whom Jesus loved. He was there because Jesus loved him. We love because he first loved us. Contrary to this, Simon Peter was at a distance. And this was part of the reason why he would deny his Lord. And this is why I fail, perhaps you fail, when we get away from fellowship with the Lord. Simon Peter couldn't speak to the Lord. Some have suggested he had taken the lowest seat at the table, furthest away from the principal person, the Lord. Maybe out of humility, but we mustn't suppose too much. We've learnt that already in our conference. But anyway, all he could do was beckoned to John. He couldn't speak to the Lord directly. He was too far away from the Lord. So he asked John, not by word of mouth, but by a sign. He was able to make it known to John that he wanted John, who was nearest to the Lord Jesus, to ask him, "Who are you speaking about, Lord?" And then it says in verse 25, "He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it?" If the bosom speaks of that intimacy, and we know it does from John chapter 1, verse 14, speaking of the one who is in the bosom of the Father, always in the bosom of the Father. That's a very special intimacy of divine persons, the Father and the Son. But the same expression, bosom, is used there. And it's used here of John with the Lord Jesus. But because John was in that intimacy, he could move up onto the breast of the Lord Jesus. I think this is what it means. A place of strength. And ask him a question. A question that probably, although Peter wanted it asked, no one would really want to ask it. Who is going to betray you, Lord? Who? Which one of us is going to betray you? There must have been in Peter's heart. Is the Lord going to use my name? Is he going to say it's me? There was some kind of trepidation here. But because John was in the bosom of the Lord Jesus, he could also rely upon the strength of the Lord Jesus, as suggested by the breath, to ask him this question. I'm not sure whether it was John's initiative or whether he did it simply because Peter asked him to by beckoning him to. But he is the one who got the answer because he was closest to the Lord. I don't think the others knew. I think it was, as it were, whispered to John. Jesus answered, "Here it is, to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." Of course, this sop, we're told, would be the very most special portion that the host at a meal could give to a guest at the meal. And in a sense, it was one of those last appeals made by the Lord to Judas that would, as it were, reach his conscience. But it didn't, as we know. But Judas received that sop. The Lord having dipped it in the wine. And it says, awful words. After the sop, Satan entered into him. Judas opened his heart, as it were, to let Satan in and to take control of him and use him to deny his Lord. And we're told in these words, or to betray his Lord, I should say. Then it was the Lord Jesus, who knows everything, who knew what was in his heart. He says to him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Lord Jesus, as it were, is in set, as we've often said in John's Gospel, he's presented as the one who is in complete control. And it's the Lord Jesus, not Judas, who sets the train of events going right at the close. He goes out into the night because the Lord Jesus has said to him, "What thou doest, do quickly." I'm not sure that even John knew what was involved in that, how imminent it was that the Lord was going to go to his death, betrayed by one of his own. But only John knew who it was. Why? Because he had been close to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus had been able to tell him. John says of himself that he was there because he was loved by the Lord Jesus. It was not his love. It was the love of the Lord Jesus. And perhaps if we're more impressed by the Lord's love for us, we will spend more time in the Lord's company, near to him, like John did in this particular case. Now we must move on to our next scripture, which is John chapter 19. Verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. This is one of the seven words the Lord Jesus gives from the cross. There are different opinions about whether this was the second or the third word the Lord Jesus spoke from the cross. We know that when he was lifted up, the cross was placed in the ground. The Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But of course, two words were spoken after that. For one to the repentant thief who said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The Lord Jesus said, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And there is this cry that we've just read, this word that we've just read. The Lord Jesus addresses firstly to his mother, his earthly mother, if we can put it that way, and then to the disciple whom he loved. My own feeling is that it was the word to the thief that came just before the hours of darkness. But I know many think it's the other way around. But it's not important. The important thing is that in this particular case, the Lord shows his love for his mother. He was, reverently speaking, I speak reverently, he was her eldest son. Because he had brethren. But they were born after the Lord Jesus. And he takes responsibility for the care of his mother, no doubt by this time a widow. And once again we see the selfless Saviour. In the hours when he's being abused by his own people as he hangs upon the cross. Before he's about to suffer the 3 hours of darkness for our sin. He takes care of his mother. He honours his human relationship to her by providing for her. And how does he provide for her? He provides for her by putting her into the care of the disciple whom he loved. You see, this was a disciple he knew had a sense of his love. And therefore, he could be confident that this disciple would be able to take care of his mother. We might have expected the Lord to commit her to the care of his brethren in the sense that they were her children. But he doesn't. He puts her into the hand of one who loved him because he loved him. And it's nice to see in these words, I think it might be in the Derby translation, I'm not sure, but it says of John that he was standing by. He was ready. You see, there had been a time when, like all the rest, he had forsaken the Lord and fled. But now he's returned to the cross. He's standing there with the women. As so often in Scripture, we find deeper, greater, more resolute devotion in women than men. And this is displayed here. There were these women standing at the cross, one we've been speaking about a lot, Mary Magdalene. But it's good to see that John finds his way back here, and he stands with them too. He shows this true brotherly concern for the sisterhood. And because of that, the Lord Jesus can put the care of his mother in his hands. But when John looks back at this and records this, he says of himself, whom he loved. He sees that he's only there because the Lord Jesus loved him. And anything we ever do for the Lord Jesus, that the Lord Jesus puts in our hands, we only do when we realise, we only do it in a true way when we realise we only do it through his grace, because he loves us. Let's move on to chapter 20. Verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. We know not where they have laid him. We commented on this in our Bible readings because although the word loved used in the other two passages we've considered is the word agape in Greek, which brings before us that sovereign love which flows forth from itself and is used so often in Scripture for the love of God, but also for the love we should have as well. Here in this passage, the word used for the other disciple whom Jesus loved in verse 2 is filio, brotherly love. And in the new translation, as we call it, although it's not very new, by Mr. Darby, we are told that it's the other disciple to whom Jesus was attached. And we've seen that in this love, it's a more intense love, perhaps. It's more love seen in its strength, in its attraction to its object. There's something in the object that attracts the one who loves to that object. And it's remarkable that it's used here instead of the other word. And we did think a little bit about what this meant. Remember, John is looking back and using these words in retrospect over several years. His memory takes him back and he uses this word instead of the word agape. And I've often wondered why this is. It was suggested in one of our readings that it was Mary's perception of the attraction the Lord Jesus found in John. And interestingly, in a way, John couples Peter with himself in this verse, although he doesn't use this description of Peter. He only uses it of himself. And that may be true. Maybe that was why Mary went to these two disciples in particular. But perhaps there are other reasons too. Perhaps because John knows he's going to write about Mary Magdalene, who displays such a sense of the love of the Lord Jesus for her in the verses we read, so much so that she cannot leave the tomb until she knows where the body of her Lord is laid, so that she can take it. She can have it because it's him. It's what she still has of him here, because he knows of that intensity of love in Mary Magdalene. He can only use the other word for him, in relation to himself. Or maybe, and this is what touches me more, he's saying, yes, even at this moment when I had not done very well and Peter had not done very well, the Lord Jesus still found a point of attraction in us. And you know, it's always wonderful to realise that if we know the Lord Jesus, there's something that he's worked in us, which he appreciates. He's started a good work in us, and he's going to complete it unto his day. And there's no one of the children of God whom the Lord Jesus doesn't see something of himself in and delights to bless them and to bring about in them a deeper attachment to himself. And John had been at the cross, and the Lord Jesus had been able to entrust the care of his mother into her hands. And even Peter, by association with John here in this verse, when the Lord Jesus had looked at him, when the crowd had opened up, and even though he was being abused by the chief priests and their servants, he saw Simon and Peter denying him and looked upon him. Peter looked up and saw the Lord Jesus looking at him. Peter went out and wept bitterly. The start of repentance. There was something in Peter, a real love for the Lord, that meant he was sorry for what he had done. And the Lord sees that in Peter. He knew he belonged to him. He had failed, yes. He had failed because he had not kept in touch with the Lord. But the Lord is attracted to Peter. We read in the earlier chapters before the matter of the cross that the Lord Jesus says, the Father hath affection for you, is attached to you because you have been attached to me. And it's wonderful to see the grace of God that would give us credit for what he's done in our hearts and in our lives. And I think something of that is here in these words that describe John. Even at the point where he still hadn't really believed what the Lord Jesus said about his resurrection, he's still one to whom the Lord is drawn, is attached to. And I think it's wonderful to see each one of us in this room who believed on the Lord Jesus, we may look back on a life of failure. We may feel, I've done that to the Lord. I didn't stand up for him when I could have stood up for him. But the Lord, he finds an attraction in us because he's done something in us which is never going to fail, but he's going to bring us to heaven to be with him there for evermore. So maybe that is one way we can look at why in this verse it says of John that he's the other disciple to whom Jesus was attached. And incidentally, this shows once again John's lack of elevating himself. He calls himself the other disciple here. He, as it were, subordinates himself to Simon Peter. She went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, but he can add to whom Jesus was attached. We don't have to elevate ourselves amongst our brethren. It should be just enough to know the Lord Jesus loves us. Amen. You know, earlier in chapter 18, it says of this other disciple, let's just refer to this. Verse 16. Peter stood at the door without. He had followed the Lord Jesus at a distance, but he couldn't get in to the high priest's palace or house. It says, the other disciple, therefore, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the porteress and brought in Peter. That is remarkable that John should record that. I'm not sure that we can prove definitely it was John, but I think it must have been John. He records it. Because by bringing Peter into the high priest's house, he brought him into the place where he denied his Lord. And that is a word of warning to all of us, to be careful what we do in regard to one another that might lead each other into a situation where we're in great danger and we do something wrong. So let's be careful. Seems to me John is honest enough to record this in his word, in his gospel. But it's wonderful to see that he and Peter were together on that resurrection morning. And we saw that there seems to be no rancor between them. Peter doesn't seem to be saying, well, I'm not staying with John. He got me into trouble. I denied the Lord. He values the fellowship of his fellow disciple. And he's with him at this moment that Mary Magdalene comes to them. That's all I'm going to say about that. Then we move on to chapter 21. We don't want to anticipate the Bible readings if we get to this passage. I'm sure we will. But here in the scene on the lake, we read we won't read all the verses. Verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. They had gone fishing. It was a mistake, I think. But the Lord Jesus turns it to bless him. But they don't recognize it's the Lord Jesus standing on the shore. And when the Lord Jesus says to them, have you anything to eat? They say, no, we haven't got anything. They had gone fishing, not under his direction. Consequently, they had caught nothing. But now he takes control. He says to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They did that. And then they were not able to draw the net because it was so full of fishes. And John must have gone back in his mind to Luke chapter 5. That incident on the lake when Peter had been told by the Lord, draw out into the deep, put down the nets. Peter said, well, we've been fishing all night. We haven't caught anything. But as you've asked me, I will put down a net. He puts down the net and it's filled with fish. But it's not Peter who realizes. That must be the same person who's telling us now to do this. It's John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He has the sense to realize that it's the Lord. And though he had perhaps introduced Peter into a dangerous position in the high priest's house, now he does something far better. He says to him, it's the Lord. And you know, sometimes we do need to say that to one another. It's the Lord. Like we heard them say to Thomas, you know, we've seen the Lord. And Thomas, he responded to that, didn't he? Whatever his unbelief, he was there that next first day of the week. And he saw the Lord too. Marvelous grace. But here, it's just between these two disciples. It's the Lord. And Peter, slow as he was to perceive this until his fellow disciple told him, as soon as he hears it, he's immediately in the water, having put an overcoat on because he was naked. He wouldn't go to see the Lord in a state which wasn't becoming of the Lord, which is a practical word for us, to be very careful how we present ourselves to our Lord. But the encouragement he gets to do this is from this disciple who could say, I recognized it was the Lord. I heard in his voice and in what he asked us to do that it was the same person. But it was because Jesus loves me. He attributed this grace which he was given to the love of the Lord Jesus for him. But what a blessing it was, not just to his own soul, but to Peter's soul, because it led Peter into this wonderful time with the Lord where he was not only restored personally, which happened on Resurrection Day, but was restored publicly before all the disciples. It is the Lord. We need to say that to one another more. It's the Lord. So often we say, this won't work out. It's all going down the drain. What's going to happen? Sometimes we have to say, it's the Lord. The Lord's in control. Let's trust him. It's the Lord. Come to the Lord. Let's go to the Lord. Here it was, it's the Lord. It was enough for Peter to respond as he did and go directly to the Lord. And then at the end of this chapter, I'm trying not to say too much that will anticipate the Bible readings. At the end of this chapter, we read that Peter, the Lord told Peter that he was going to be crucified. Verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Then at the end of the next verse, he says to him, follow me. That's the prospect ahead of you. But follow me, because I will keep you in that pathway, even though it's going to result in you suffering crucifixion. Then Peter, turning round, poor old Peter, he always seems to be making mistakes. He reminds me of myself. Perhaps he reminds you of yourself. He turns round and seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. See, it's been said, Peter needed to be told, follow me. But John followed without needing to be told. He didn't always get things right. We've seen that in regard to the high priest's house. And incidentally, just turning back to the beginning of chapter 21, he refers to himself. In verse 2, there were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee. That's a reference to himself, isn't it? To John. But he doesn't call himself there the disciple whom Jesus loved. He took that step of going fishing, not in the sense of the love of the Lord Jesus for him. So John had his little weaknesses too, at that point anyway. But here, in this verse that we've just been reading, we're told that he was following the Lord Jesus. And Peter saw him, and it says here, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Yes, the disciple whom Jesus loved is still following. And if we have this abiding sense that we're the objects of the love of the Lord, we'll keep following him, whatever the difficulties. And there have been difficulties, because right at the beginning of this series of words, we had read, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and where was he? In that upper room when they were going to hear of the denial of the Lord, of the betrayal of the Lord Jesus. But he had been leaning on the breast. He had known that strong support of the Lord for him. And he had been able to ask this question, Lord, which is he that betrayeth me? Now, without saying much more about these verses, we can say that the Lord Jesus speaks of John as one who was going to live perhaps for quite a long time. We know he did. longer than any of the other disciples. The Lord Jesus doesn't say, as we're told in these verses, he is not going to die before I come. He says, if that's my will, then that's my will. But the important thing is that before John did go to be with the Lord through death, he was given the revelation, that tale of man's complete apostasy from God. And it seems to me that in these words that describe John as the disciple whom Jesus loved, the disciple who leaned on his breast, the one who asked him this question, who is it, Lord, that should betray you? It's this disciple who is the disciple who will be able to absorb this vision of the revelation with all its dark and somber details, and faithfully, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, imparted to us in the last book of the Bible. And it's only one who has in his heart, in his soul, the sense, Jesus loves me, who can do this. And this is the secret for us, to know that all that we do for the Lord, all that we are for the Lord, is only the result of his wonderful love for us.